looking for my people who will search out creative ways to invite me in. For when I see that that person has been diligent in taking time to look at creative ways to invite me into their life and into their home, you will find my presence coming quickly when you use the creativity that I have given you. For know that there are many things that are happening in the world today. There are many foreign gods that are in the world today, and many people will do many creative things to invite those foreign gods into their sphere of influence. I am looking for those who will invite me in, for I can bring in you life and peace. I can birth within you a revelation of all that the Father has available for you that will cause you to be in awe of the greatness of your God. Creativity has been stirred in your hearts by Holy Spirit. Now use that creativity to give an invitation for the wisdom of God to come. For he will come and set you free and turn you right side up so that you can see the way things really are. For as you look in the world today, you will hear many voices. You will see many things perpetuating their sphere of influence or their way of doing things. But all of it is a facade. For the only truth comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truth. And when you pay attention to all that he has said and all that he is doing in this day, you will find reality. You will find the peace and joy of Holy Spirit in your life. So rejoice, be glad, even in this season. Look to me, and I will open your eyes so that you can see and that you can understand the true meaning of the season that you are in. For there will be many seasons, corporately and individually, that I desire to take you into. And you must have Holy Spirit's direction in order to be able to identify the season that you are in. For I will manifest myself in due season, in due time, says the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'll just follow him. You know, we endeavor to follow him every morning, but every once in a while, he just seems to come in a very special way. Actually, I'm just going to brag on Jesus a little bit. He's the reason for the season, of course. Amen. And so many things have happened in life, in the world, on earth, because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his coming onto the scene, onto the world scene, onto the earth scene. Yale historian Jaroslav Pelkin wrote, "Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. This historian says, you can think what you like, but when you look back at who had the most influence on Western culture in the last 20 centuries, it is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that has had the significant change that has taken place since he's come. C.S. Lewis said this, "The birth of Christ is the central event in the history of the earth. The very thing the whole story has been about. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ." He changed everything. Everything changes when he comes on the scene. And in church tradition, that is his church tradition, and you know, we talk about tradition sometimes and we think about some of the denominations that we might have come out of, and we might think that tradition is you know, not a good thing, but there is church tradition that is a good thing. And the Apostle Paul spoke about keeping the traditions that he laid out before us. And one of the church traditions has been that there has been an Advent calendar established in the church to help us identify what this season is all about, what the Christmas season is all about. The word Advent actually means coming. It means an event. It means an arrival or an appearance of coming. So when we talk about the advent of Christ, we're talking about his coming, his arrival. And when we celebrate the advent of Christ, we're talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the first time at his birth and how he came on the scene of the world. And it's so important for us to identify that. And Scripture bears that out because they wanted to make a big deal of it, especially in the Gospel of Luke. Why? Because the Jewish people, the religion of the day, did not believe that he had come. Did not believe that the Messiah had come. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come the first time. But we know that he's already come. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has already come. And now you and I, yes, we're celebrating that he came the first time, but we're also looking for him coming the second time as well. And so I decided to take this, light some candles. The Advent season usually starts 4 weeks before Christmas. And 4 Sundays before Christmas. Now, we missed the last week, so we'll do 2 this week, because it really started last week in the tradition of the church. And it's usually started by lighting some candles around some kind of wreath and greenery. The greenery represents life. The life of Christ, it represents life into the world. And when we see that, when around this season we see a tree and a tree is brought in, and again, this is tradition, and you can be a Christian and love Jesus just as much and not have any part of Advent or Christmas or a Christmas tree and all that. We know that, and still, you know, you're not out of the will of God in any way, shape, or form. But we can use these things in order to help us to have a better understanding of what it means to along the Christmas season, a better understanding of the Christmas season. And so the second coming of Christ, of course, is coming and cannot happen unless he has come the first time. Now, the first candle in the Advent, and say the first week of Advent, the first candle is the candle of hope, expectation, or prophecy. In the tradition that we're talking about this morning, the first candle will be one of hope or expectation or of prophecy. In other words, this first candle that we light is going to represent hope, expectation, also represent prophecy. Now, prophecy is very, very important in the Word of God, because the prophetic word came before Christ ever came the first time, and the prophetic word actually produced the hope for the coming Messiah. When the prophets of the Old Testament began to prophesy about the Messiah coming, all the Jewish people heard the prophetic words that were spoken by the prophets, and so they knew that Messiah was coming. But they didn't expect him to come as a babe in a manger. They expected him to come as a warrior to kind of defeat the Romans that they were in bondage to. And so they missed it when he came, but the prophetic word came, was spoken by the prophets concerning him coming as a child the first time as well. Isaiah 9:6 says, and Isaiah the prophet, he said this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That sounds like the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to me. When it's easy for us to identify that, because we can look back at the child, the babe in the manger, he came. And so we can identify these prophetic words with Jesus coming the first time. But the Jews, they had a difficult time to try to identify that. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." What a powerful prophetic word about Jesus coming. The prophetic word that was spoken hundreds of years before the babe ever came in a manger. The prophetic word, God knew the right time it would be to send the Lord Jesus Christ. And years before that, he sent the prophets to be able to prophesy about his coming. So the prophetic word is extremely important to us when it speaks about Jesus coming the first time. But also now you and I, the prophetic word is even more important to us about him coming the second time, about him coming again. Because we have the prophetic word to be able to give us hope, expectation of his coming again. And we can look in that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible says, for the Lord himself, now this is not talking about a babe in a manger, the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with a shout, with the voice of the archangel of God, and with the trumpet of God, he will come. The Lord will descend from heaven. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they'll will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. That is strong prophetic word talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could stand here and take more than the time I have left here to talk about the prophetic words and to declare to you the prophetic words about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many that the Lord Jesus Christ has already fulfilled, but there's so many that speaks about his second coming as well. And that should give us great hope, great expectation of the second coming. If the prophetic word was true about his first coming as a babe in a manger, so the second coming, the prophetic word concerning his second coming, is just as true. Just as the birth of Jesus came, it happened, so the second coming, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will come in clouds of great glory. Hallelujah. That should just give us so much expectation, so much encouragement, because it doesn't matter what you're going through, doesn't matter what kind of stage you are in life, doesn't matter whether you have a happy life or a depressed life, the King of Kings is coming to change everything. When he comes on the scene, the glory of God will come and the church will enter into its glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That doesn't get you happy, I don't know what could. So this first candle speaks to us about hope. It speaks to us about expectation. It speaks to us about the prophetic word. And so we'll light the first candle of the first Advent. And of course, Advent again talks about coming. It talks about an arrival. Glory to God. The second candle, and that would be this week, the second candle is the candle of Bethlehem, reminding us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And we have prophetic words as well, again about the place where Jesus was born. Old Testament prophets had prophetic words about the Lord Jesus Christ, about where he would be born. In Micah 5:2, it says, O you Bethlehem, talking about that little town, Bethlehem. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. The prophetic word talking about Jesus coming out of Bethlehem, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be born in Bethlehem. Now, I love this, because it speaks to us about, how the prophetic word is so accurate. And scholars are astounded about the accuracy of the prophetic word. And Jesus has fulfilled so many promises that if you really did a study on it, you'd be amazed and you'd think, how could this be? How could a man, how could this happen? That so many intricate prophetic words were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you study it long enough, I'm convinced even any atheist would have to be convinced that there's a divine order here, that there's someone who has created all things, knows the end from the beginning, and he's the one that spoke all about it and set it in place so that you and I could read it, so that we could have faith that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the author of the instruction that was given to us, the things that was wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read from Luke chapter 2 concerning where Jesus would be born. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be registered. Then this census first took place while that guy there was governing Syria. I have no idea how to pronounce that. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Notice that He was of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. So we read here how Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was born in a significant city when it comes to spiritual things. Now, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. What does the Bible, what does Jesus say about bread? He said, I am the bread of life. It's significant that the bread of life was born in the house of bread. It's amazing to me when you study this how God puts so many things together. Bethlehem is also identified as the city David was from and where he was crowned the king of Israel. Isn't it significant that out of Bethlehem comes the two most famous kings that ever lived? King David and King Jesus. Both of them were crowned, were brought into existence, were brought to the forefront, or you could say were revealed when out of the town of Bethlehem. Now, we might talk about, well, wasn't Solomon the greatest king? No, not when it comes to spiritual things. Solomon wasn't the greatest king. He had a certain degree of wisdom that came from God like nobody else. He had a lot of wisdom, but the Bible says about David that he was a man after God's own heart. And that's what made him special, praise God. He was the greatest earthly king that ever existed before King Jesus came on the scene. And both of them really were revealed in the town of Bethlehem. So the town of Bethlehem is an important place. And so we want to remind ourselves of where Jesus has come from. And so we'll light the second candle, which is the candle of Bethlehem, signifying where Jesus Christ was born, where King David was crowned king over all Israel, and where the Christ King was born as well, and where he was revealed in the town of Bethlehem. And when I read these things, I get excited, and I just think, you know, I can't wait to get to heaven and to be able to see all the significance about the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And that David was crowned king of Israel in Bethlehem. Because I believe we see through a glass darkly. We don't see everything. We don't see the whole picture. So whatever you read in Scripture, you're not getting the whole picture. There'll be a day when everything is clear to us. And I believe some of these things that the Lord has revealed to us, there's depths that we're able to run into that we don't know yet. But we'll see one day. And it'll be so thrilling. We'll be amazed. Everything that we learn will cause us to realize how great and wonderful and how big God is. He's a big, big God. Now, I want us to talk a few minutes concerning Jesus, because this whole Advent, his first coming, his second coming, is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about his being such a significant character who has come on the world scene. Most of the world doesn't realize the Jesus factor. Most of the world doesn't realize or even do not consider Jesus in the big scheme of things. But boy, are they in for surprise. They're in a huge surprise when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, riding on a white horse out of the heavens. And the Bible says that when he opens his mouth will come a two-edged sword in which he does smite the nations. In other words, nations that have rebelled against him. He will bring them in submission by the very words that come out of his mouth. They don't consider the Jesus factor. The demonic spirits have not considered the Jesus factor. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2:7. The Apostle Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of the age knew, for had they known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't consider the Jesus factor. They didn't consider that Jesus had come and he had conquered death. And since he conquered death, fear was eliminated. Therefore, even the demonic forces have no more armor, have no more tactic really, or armor, I should say, in order to hold you and I in bondage. Because Jesus came and delivered us from the fear of death. And once the fear of death is taken away, You just took all the armor away from the ammunition away from the enemy. You've disarmed the enemy. Jesus has done that for us. He has disarmed principalities and powers so that you and I could walk in total freedom. No, they haven't considered Jesus' factor. The religious people of Jesus' day, or pardon me, of the early church day, did not consider the Jesus' factor. In Acts chapter 3, 17, Peter preaching to a lot of the Jews, I know you had no idea what you were doing when you killed Jesus, and neither did your leaders. In other words, they didn't consider that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't consider that he was the Savior of the world. They didn't consider the Jesus factor. And even the demonic spirits that would put sickness on disease and disease upon people didn't consider the Jesus factor. The Jesus factor would come. Jesus would come one day and take care of the sickness and demonic influences that were upon individuals and people. When Peter and John were walking into the Gate Beautiful and they came up against a man who was crippled and he was a beggar and he would beg for alms as people went into the temple, the enemy had crippled this man and put him in bondage for years and wanted to keep him there all the rest of his life, and probably no doubt thought that they could keep him in that place of bondage, but they didn't consider the Jesus factor. They didn't consider that one day Jesus was raised from the dead and he would put upon his disciples power to cast out devils, and that Peter and John would walk into that gate one day and that they would speak to that man that say, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. They didn't consider the Jesus factor. They didn't consider that there would one who would come with all power and he would bless his disciples with all power as well. A number of times in the scripture, in the gospel, the Bible says that Jesus sent out the 12, he sent out the 70, and then it talks about 72 as well. And he said, it sent them out, and he said, they were given power to cast out demons and heal the sick. God has given power to his church today. And if we'll receive the power, be thankful for the power, make much of the power, we'll see demonstrations of the power in the days to come. Glory to God. Hallelujah. They didn't consider the Jesus factor. Even those in the book of Revelation that John talked about didn't consider the Jesus factor. I love this scripture. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seven angels sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. All the kingdoms of the world will bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, even the principalities and powers today that rule in the darkness of this world, they are thinking they can put off Jesus forever, that they'll never have to face their judgment. But they don't consider that the Jesus factor is so real today. He's coming again, and he's being made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now think about this. If you have an understanding, if the world had an understanding of the Jesus factor, that one day he will come again and every kingdom will bow. The kingdom of Islam will bow its knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of Buddha and the God of every other foreign religion will bow its knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not considering the Jesus factor. They're not considering him coming into the world and changing things completely. Now think about this. How much has the world changed since Jesus came the first time? It's amazing. It's amazing how much has changed. In fact, no doubt more than we could possibly know about. In fact, the Bible says, the Apostle John said, about Jesus, that he did so many things. He brought so many things into existence. He said so many things that he said, I expect that all the books in the world couldn't hold all the things that he said and did. That's amazing. There's a lot of stuff you and I don't know. There's a lot of stuff that Jesus did that you and I don't know. But it will be revealed at the last time. Well, if it was that much change that came when Jesus came as a babe in a manger, if there was that much change came the first time, can you imagine what's going to happen when he comes the second time? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. Glory to Jesus. Now, let me ask you this question. How much do you use light? Think about that for a moment. How much do you use light? Now, as you think about that, I want you to understand this, that we are living in a world that rejects light. Stephen Hawking was going into a debate. And somebody asked him what he thought of religion. He said, religion is for those who are afraid of the dark. The other debater was asked the same question. The other person was asked about atheism. And he answered, atheism is for those who are afraid of the light. Now think about that. That's a true statement. How much do you use light? When you get up in the morning, if it's dark, what's the first thing you do? How many of you went around your house when a power went off this week and just automatically you went in and you knew the power was off, but every time you went into a room, you flipped on the switch? I don't know how many times I did that. Just automatically, you use the light, you use the light, you use the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Those who walk in me do not walk in darkness. I am. How much do you use light? You need Jesus in your life as much as you need light in your life or more. You see, He is to become so much a part of our lives. We need Him every single day. We worship Him. Our thankfulness goes to Him continually. He said, Father, I pray that they might be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. I pray that they might be one together and they might be in me as I am in you. In other words, we use the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. He's a part of our life. He influences us every single day. Automatically, when we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, when we know the gospel. Now, if you want to walk in a greater demonstration of what it means to walk in the light of Jesus, one of the most wonderful things that you can do continually is to have a heart of thankfulness. Thanking God. We were in discussion, we had some folks over the other night, and we were talking about some things, and one of the guys mentioned about the need to talk about the miracles of God. How important it is to talk about the miracles of God. Not just the great big miracles when we see somebody healed of a jump in a wheelchair or something, but the little things, the things that we see God do every day in our lives. We need to talk about that so that we might be thankful. Doesn't the Word of God say His blessings are new every morning? So His miracles are new every morning. The things that God is doing are new every morning. Everything, every good thing that you have in life comes from the Father of lights. That you might say, well, Pastor, yeah, I know that, but, you know, it comes upon the rest of the world, people who are not Christians as well, too. Yeah, that's right. Well, the Bible says that the rain comes down on the just and the unjust as well, but that just because it comes on them as well doesn't mean that it doesn't come from Him. And doesn't mean that we shouldn't give thanks for it. We're going to have to give thanks for those who won't give thanks. For those who do not recognize that the good and the gifts that they're enjoying comes from the Father of lights. Every good thing that this earth has comes from the Father of lights. And His people on earth must declare the works of the Lord and be thankful for them. And of course, that's talking about His church today. Rise up in thankfulness to God. Allow that to come forth. You know, if you got a real bad leg and it's taking up a lot of your time and it doesn't seem to go away, well, just thank God for your new one. God, I just thank God that one working right. Thank God that I can lean on one. Be thankful for every good thing that you have in your life. And you'll see more of God in your life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Stand with me, please. Glory to Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. kindness, O Lord.